Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
I don't even know what the joke is, but it's funny. Oh, it is so good to be here with you today. What a privilege. What a joy. So we are continuing in our series on the minor prophets, and each week we're hearing a message from God's Word from one of the minor prophets, and this week we are in the book of Amos. If you'd like to turn to Amos in your Bible, that's where we're going to start, although we're going to launch out from there into some other places in Scripture, so be ready to flip through your app or your Bible index there. One of the kind of sweet memories from my childhood that I recall is my time on Saturday morning. I'd get to read, my parents would get the newspaper and we'd get to flip through the comics, and I'd read Peanuts. My parents also, I remember my mom especially, I don't think my dad maybe as much, I don't recall that anyway, but my mom loved Charles Schultz and the Peanuts cartoons, and that kind of transferred to me, and I really enjoyed reading those. And we had some of the Peanuts books in our home, and I remember having some of those that may or may not have belonged to me. They may have belonged to my older sister, and so I may actually need to get those back to her if I still have those books. Felt some conviction yesterday as I shared this message that maybe those books weren't mine, but we'll see. I'll have a conversation with her about that, and she's gracious, but one of the books I remember, we had a couple of hardcover books that were really neat, just simple illustrations from Charles Schultz, but little stories, and one of those was a book called Love is Walking Hand in Hand. So anybody else ever read that or have that book? It was probably late 60s when that came out, but I remember that book, and I remember just that was one of the early books that I had as a kid. There were others from Charles Schultz, too, that we enjoy. That's the one that sticks out for me. But today I've titled the message, and I think the topic of where we're going is God's love is walking hand in hand. It's about relationship. It's about walking hand in hand with our Lord. Amos. Amos was an interesting individual, ministering in a unique time in Israel's history. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time of not only prosperity financially, but militarily. And it was a time when not only was Israel strong in an outward way, in the things that maybe we would look at and think that's a strong nation, but their enemies were weaker. They were compromised in that time. Israel had actually defeated some of their neighboring enemies. So they felt very secure in that way, and then some of the big empires that were starting to emerge around them were dealing with some internal strife. So there was no imminent threats that they could see or perceive by looking at their neighbors. So they felt pretty secure. They felt strong. This was around the year 760 BC. King Jeroboam and his armies have expanded the borders of Israel a little bit, and outwardly looking at it, you think, wow, these are great times. These are great times for the people. The problem for them, though, is that they're evaluating by sight and not by the voice of God, because God was seeing something very different when he looked at them. God was seeing spiritual decline. God was seeing hearts that were far from him, that even though they were still sometimes worshiping him, they were also worshiping idols, and their lives were going astray. God is so merciful. You know, our God is so merciful that we see it over and over again that when his people go astray, God sends his word. God says, listen, come back to me. He tells them kind of where they are and what's wrong and what he can see. He's saying, listen, if you don't return to me, it's not going to go well with you. God not only gives truth, but he gives opportunity, to the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to be restored and come back to him and have a better future, which is what God wants. As we look at Amos, and I read through Amos this week, and I know some of you did as well, and there's just some things that I really appreciate about Amos, the things that are there in the text. The Bible says that he was a fig picker. Maybe you, some of you grew up in agricultural settings where you worked on a farm or you picked tomatoes or you picked tobacco, which was for my people from Kentucky. They were tobacco farmers. That was kind of the cover for the moonshine business, but and most of them are gone, so they don't mind me saying it. And the younger ones know it's true. So he was a fig picker, and he was a farmer of sheep, or whatever that is, a herder, a herdsman of sheep. For my people, it was mostly pigs, massive pigs that were bigger than me when I was a kid and went to visit family in Kentucky. They have these huge pigs. And so Amos kind of reminds me of my people from Kentucky. He kind of reminds me, and the area he's from is just this podunk town in the middle of nowhere in Judah, not too far from Israel, but he's from a little town called Tekoa, which is known, if it's known by anybody, and for the most part probably wasn't well known, but it's known for having some sheep, having some figs. And so this is where Amos comes from. He's from this place out in the sticks. So in our terminology today, we might say that he's a hillbilly from the boonies. I mean, he's just, and I kind of like that, because what that tells me, again, and we see this in other places in Scripture, is that God takes the things that in the world's eyes are foolish and weak and silly, and he pours his presence and his spirit into individuals like Amos, and into individuals like, if you know the story of Billy Graham, just a farm boy. Or if you know the story of another one of my heroes of the faith was Vance Havner, phenomenal preacher back in the day, a couple generations ago now, known as I think they call him the boy preacher. He was like 13, 14 years old in the hills of North Carolina. And God called him and went around and used him just in incredible ways. But he's just a hillbilly kid. And he would be the first to tell you that. And I hope that encourages you, because God can use any willing heart, including folks like me and folks like you today. Well, the Lord said to Amos, he said, Amos, I'm going to send you from Judah, where you live, from your little hick town, I'm going to send you into Israel. And in that time, Judah, although Israel was thriving, Judah not so much as far as the outward appearance. Judah wasn't as wealthy. They weren't as powerful. And so the people in Israel, as they looked down upon their neighbors, even included their brothers and sisters there in Judah. And so God is sending Amos to the place of prosperity, to the place of the millionaires, the place of the country clubs, the place where people have got the RVs and the four-wheelers and the boats and the motorcycles. I'm speaking figuratively. He's sending him to the place, though, where they think, we've got it together. What do we need to hear from the Lord? Obviously, God approves of us, right? We're doing what God wants us to do because we're thriving so much and he's blessing us. But that's not the message that God gives to Amos, not a message of approval. In Amos chapters 1 and 2, God is pronouncing judgment upon Israel's neighbors. And he's telling them, and I'm just going to summarize here for us, he's telling them, listen, you're abiding in sin, and your life is full of sin, and it's so constant to who you are that I'm just going to burn it down to the neighbors, including Judah. The Lord's saying, judgment is coming. I'm bringing it. He's giving them patience, and he's giving them opportunity, and they have continually chased after idols and ran away from God. And so God says, the walls, the cities, everything you're trusting in is coming to an end. In chapters 3 through 6, the Lord's focus turns to Israel, and he says, oh, Israel, this isn't just your neighbors. You've wandered so far from me, and you are ripe for judgment. They're unrepentant in their sin. How does that happen? How does God's people ever get to a place where they've gone so far away from God, so far into sin, that God says, oh, it's not what I want. It's not the future I had for you, but I'm bringing judgment upon you. I think most of the time when I see this in the Word of God, it's because people are presuming upon God's grace. People are saying, we are so faithful and we're so much close to the heart of God that even if we wander from Him, even if we aren't faithful, we go into sin, He loves us so much. We're His favored people, right? We're in favor. He's going to give us grace. I think looking at church history even, and world history, over and over again, we see the people of God sometimes presuming upon the grace of God. And that's what's going on here. They're thinking, you know what? God's grace is license to sin. We can do what we want to do. And they're about to find out that's not true. So in chapter 8, in verses 11 through 13, and I'll give you a moment to turn to chapter 8 there in Amos. Starting in verse 11, we're going to have the slides for this. This is so heartbreaking. I mean, it's when you think about the God pronouncing judgment against your nation and He's proclaiming destruction and death and collapse, that's scary enough. You know, when you hear that and you think, oh, you pray we'd never hear that judgment for us. And this is even, to me, the more heartbreaking judgment. Starting in verse 11. The time is surely coming, says the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Beautiful girls and strong young men will grow faint in that day, thirsting for the Lord's word. This is where presuming upon God's grace has brought them to. God saying, my word is withdrawing from you. My spirit is withdrawing from you. And think about who he's talking to. This isn't some pagan nation. This is a people that are dear to the heart of God. This is a people that he has set apart as his own. This is a people that he loves. This is a people that he gave the invitation to know me. Have my word, abide with me, let me bless you, walk with me. That was the desire of the Lord, and that was his invitation. And they have chosen on a daily basis to wander so far away from God that he says, you're about to become very desperate for me. You're not even going to be able to hear my voice. That's how far you've wandered into your sin. It didn't have to be that way. You know, that's part of what I think we're going to see today and hear today from the Lord in His Word. We're going to look at Amos chapter 3. If you'd go ahead and turn to Amos chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Listen to this, Israel. God is calling you to account, and I mean all of you. Everyone connected with the family that he delivered out of Egypt. Listen. Out of all the families of the earth, I picked you. Therefore, because of your special calling, I'm holding you responsible for all your sins. They've been living for years and decades, assuming because of their special calling, they didn't have to be faithful. And then this curious statement, do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? Do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? And if, as you read Amos, this is part of a section here with some other questions. And I'm taking this verse and isolating it a bit this morning, but God has brought his people out of bondage from Egypt. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. Out of his sovereignty, he chose to call a people into relationship with himself. He had called them to know him and to walk with him and to receive his love and his blessing on just a daily basis, to understand not just their dependence, but his provision of himself, of his goodness, to walk in the goodness of God every day. That was the invitation. That's what God wanted. You guys know what synonyms are, right? Synonyms and antonyms? Yeah. You know, as I read this text, I know we've got some teachers, so I could give you a botched grammatical explanation, but synonyms, right? Meaning the same or similar, right? And antonyms, it's an opposite. What God wanted for them was an antonym of what this judgment is declaring. He didn't want to withdraw his word. He didn't want them to get to a place of brokenness in sin to where he had to bring judgment upon them. That wasn't his desire. He wanted the opposite for them. Life and blessing and joy and peace. As I read that text, do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? And I think that's what God wanted. When he brought them out of Egypt and led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and spent those years providing for them and then walking, ideally, they blew it often, but what he wanted to do was to walk hand in hand with his people. And that's his invitation to us. When he calls us out of slavery to sin and to self, and to rebellion against God, when he calls us to faith and new life in Jesus Christ, the invitation is walk with me. Walk in the same direction. Let's go to the same place each day. Let's walk hand in hand. I thought about that. Do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? I think that's God's heart. Just walk in truth. Walk in joy, walk in love, walk in goodness, walk in purity, walk in holiness, walk in righteousness. Walk with the one whose ways are higher than our ways. Walk with the one whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Walk with the one who is the definition of goodness. Walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. In 3 John 1:4, the Apostle John wrote, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Any parents praying that for your kids or your grandkids maybe? Oh God, let them walk in the truth. The joy of walking in the truth, the joy of knowing him, of turning aside from all the lies that our flesh wants to feed us, and the world wants to feed us, and the devil wants to deceive us with. The joy of walking in the truth of the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 5, we read about a time, 630 years approximately or so before Amos's time, where God spoke to his people through Moses. The people have declared to Moses, they said, Moses, we want the Word of God. We're desperate for the Word of God. Go and get the Word of God for us and bring it back and we will obey it. Moses replied in Deuteronomy 5, starting in verse 28. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They've done well in all they have spoken. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them. This is the heart of a father. That it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go and say to them, the Lord told Moses, tell the people, return to your tents. But as for you, Moses, come and stand by me that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. They cried out to the Lord for his word. They cried out to the Lord saying, God, we will hear and we will do what you say. We will live life in accordance with your word. And God said, do it and be blessed. And this is the same Israel, 630 years later, living in that land that God had blessed them with, that has turned away to the right and the left, and they are not keeping his word. The Lord had said, I want to be a father to you. I want to care for you. I want you to have my word. I want you to come into this land and experience my goodness. Oh, that you would have a heart to do it. God's saying, I want you to live. I want you to know me. Jesus spoke this for us. John 10:10, Christ said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The Message translation puts it this way, I came that they may have real life. So you can have real life, eternal life, more and better life than you've imagined. That's the heart of God always for his people. What's that look like? I started looking to the scriptures saying, God, what does it look? Give us an example. To walk with you, to have this abundant life. Because I think I'm overly theological sometimes, and I want to kind of sort it all out, and I just, God, give us a practical example to walk with you. And he gives us one in Genesis 5, starting in verse 21, with Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God for 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. I think what the Lord means by that Enoch walked with him, is that Enoch walked with him. That he daily just did life with the Lord. That his life was centered upon and dependent upon walking with God each day, that's what captivated his thoughts. That's where his heart was. That was what he did. And the Bible says that Enoch never died, that God just raptured Enoch to his heavenly home with God. But there was a time, as I've heard other preachers say, that there was a time where they went for their daily walk. After years and years and years of these daily times of doing life hand in hand together, where the Lord just said on their walk, Enoch, you've come so far with me. We've walked together hand in hand, day after day, year after year, and we've come so far together, my friend. You know what? We're closer to my home. We're closer to my home today than we are to your home. So let's just go to my home. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of walking with God. That's what God invites all of us to. That's his desire for his people always. That's what I long for. God, keep me from turning to the right or to the left. or going my own way. Do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? Kim and I love to go for walks. For a lot of reasons. Mainly because she's smarter than me and she says, let's go for a walk. And it's a good idea. But we go for walks for a lot of reasons, but one is for the health benefits. You know, for us, walking is pretty much our speed of exercise, you know, at our age, and that's what we can do. I don't really need running shoes. I don't think I'm going running anytime soon. Not if something's not chasing me. The Bible says the fool runs when no one is pursuing them. So that's kind of my excuse. Sorry to our runners. But the main reason I walk with Kim is because I love her and she loves me. We enjoy being together. We just love time together. We have good conversations together. We enjoy seeing the beauty of God's creation together. Sometimes we just enjoy each other's presence. We don't even talk. And it's wonderful. That's what God wants with us. He loves us. He loves having time with us and speaking His word to us and just taking in what He's created. And it's beneficial to your health to spend time walking with God. But beyond that, the joy of knowing Him, the joy of being with Him, the joy of taking Him up on that invitation, come and walk with me today. And the amazing part to me, because I know that I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness and I want to live a blameless life, but I am so unworthy of walking with Him in myself. Intrinsically. And yet He wants to be with me. He wants to be with me. He gets joy from being with me. He gets joy from spending time with you. In Genesis 3 and verse 8, this is a time when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam hears the Lord walking in the garden. And He walks with me. And He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. Yeah, I read that and the beauty of that, oh, that picture. To walk with God in the cool of the day. God has shown up. Why? Because He wants to. Because He wants to. My friend Patrick Morley said frequently, people do what they do because it's what they want to do. God wants to be there with Adam. He wants to go for a walk with Adam. God is there because He desires Adam's company. God invites us to a daily walk with Him because He wants to, because it pleases Him. It brings Him joy to spend time with you, even though He knows you're not perfect. He loves you. Unfortunately, that's not where the verse ends there for Adam and Eve. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden because they had sinned. They rebelled against God. That's what sin does. God says, here I am. Stand up. Let's walk together. Let's go this way. And when we're rebelling against him, we're not going the way he's going. We're going a different way. And we can't walk with him. I think it's fitting that we see Satan as a serpent in Genesis, because that's what sin does. It lowers you down into the filth and the muck and the dirt, and you crawl in it. And when we join in rebellion against God, that's exactly what in our spirits we're doing. We're not only going a different direction, we're in the mud. We're slithering away. But God is so good that he doesn't just let us crawl away without the opportunity to hear his voice and to stop going that direction and to repent and to walk with him. And he doesn't say, get up out of the mud and get some strength, suck it up, wash yourself off somewhere, and then you won't stink so bad and you can come and walk with me. He comes alongside and he says, let me pick you up. Let me wash you clean. And then come and walk in my goodness. And stop wandering away. Stop going that way. Come with me and walk hand in hand. In John chapter 1 and verse 35, we see John the Baptist and a couple of his disciples, and they see Jesus walking. Again, the next day, John the Baptist was standing with two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned to them, and he saw them following, and he said to them, what do you seek? It really gets to the heart of it. Not where are you going, where do you want to go, but what do you seek? What do you seek really determines where you're going. They said to him, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What do you seek? Jesus said. What are you looking for? A lot of times we frame the question a little differently that we're asking of the Lord. We say, Lord, what information can you give us so that I can get my get out of hell free card and go to heaven? Lord, what grace can you give me that I can believe that I'm heaven bound and yet I can crawl in my sin away from you? Jesus, how can I stay in the dirt and still think I'm hanging out with you? That's sometimes what we seem to want to know. Or at least a lot of people seem to ask that. The answer we see here with these disciples in this text, I think implied by their actions, I would hope would be my response. What is it you're seeking in your life? It's a good application question right now. What is it you're seeking? What is it you are seeking in your relationship with Christ? What is it you are seeking being here today? What is it you seek? What is it you're after? These disciples of John the Baptist, their response shows a wonderful answer. Jesus, we're looking for you. Jesus, we're looking, we've been waiting for you. Behold the Lamb of God. We're looking for you, Jesus, and now that we've found you, here's what we want, and it's really simple. We want to be with you. Jesus, let us just go where you're going and be in your presence. Let us walk with you, Jesus. Let us know you. Do you find that as you know him a little, you just want to know him more? The more I walk with him, the more I want to walk with him. The more we hear his word and see his beauty and how remarkable. Jesus is so much better than anything else that you could answer for that question about what you're seeking. He's better than even the blessings that he gives. He's better than even his promises. He himself is worth spending your days just to know him and to walk with him. And he paid an amazing price, so that could even be a possibility. Without the cross, that's never going to happen. But praise God, he went to the cross. And he made a way. Not a way for you to be religious. Not a way for you and me to have even a religion about him. But a relationship, a daily abiding in Jesus Christ. To know God. Sometimes the Christian life, I boil it down to checklist of good stuff. Did I do my Bible reading today? And that's wonderful. And I know him through my Bible reading, so I'm not putting that down. But what did I do in my ministry hours today? What did I do in my prayer life today? How many people have I shared the gospel with this month? Those are great things. Those are wonderful things. And he calls us to those things, and he reveals himself in the context of those things. But those things aren't pursuing him for him necessarily. And that's his invitation to his people, to desire him, no strings attached. Just to know him and to abide in him and have life in him and to enjoy him. And to actually know that amazingly he receives joy in knowing us and being with us. And again, I guess my caution there is with our Christian life, with those good things that we experience him through, those are great. And don't hear me wrong, but I'm saying if you're doing those things out of obligation, if you're doing those things out of that's the regulations of Christianity, so I have to do those things and I've got to check those boxes or I feel guilty, that's not his invitation. His invitation is to life and to joy. And that's why we do those things. To experience the joy of the Lord, to experience knowing him. Sorry, if you can't be passionate about Jesus, I don't know what's worth being passionate about. Psalm 16:11. You, O Lord, will make known to me the path of life. Anybody else want to be on the path of life? That's walking hand in hand with him. Walking with him so that we can know him, we can do life together. The path of life is where the author of life is. There's no path of life that's apart from him. He is the only way and the truth and the life. Only Christ. No other way. No other truth. No other life. In your presence is fullness of joy, not guilt, not shame, not sin, not oppression because I didn't check enough boxes in my religion. Joy. Joy in the Lord. I think the caution that we see in the book of Amos for us today, they were a very religious people. The Israelites in Amos' time were very religious people. But their hearts were far from God. And God makes it so simple. He just says, walk with me and know me. And when you do that, your life and your heart and your mind are full of gratitude and love and His goodness. And it's not about obligations. But it does lead to obedience. Jesus said, those who love me obey my commands. Jesus also said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you're crawling away from Him in sin, you can't see Him. If you do it long enough, you can't even hear Him. So the question that Jesus posed, what do you seek? For your day to day, what is it you seek today? What's motivating the direction you're going to walk? Where your thoughts are going to go? What you're going to spend your time on? What is it you seek? With your life, what is it you seek? I just want to be a friend of God like Enoch. I just want to walk with Him. And walk with Him. And walk with Him. And walk with Him until we walk home. But we have free will and He'll let you choose. You can choose to seek Him today. You can choose to draw near to Him today, and He will draw near to you. In the end of the book of Amos, it's a heavy book, it's a weighty book. As you read it, the conviction in there of sin is very real. But it finishes with a wonderful hope in chapter 9, starting in verse 11, speaking of the restoration of the house of David and the promise of the kingdom of the Messiah that's coming. God's restored relationship with His people. The time when the Messiah will come again and He will set up His rule and reign in Jerusalem. I don't think we're too far away from that. Come, Lord Jesus. And He will walk with His people. The invitation He gives us today is to have a foretaste of that. To walk with Him now. We don't get to gaze upon Him physically. We will. There'll come a day. But we can still know Him and walk with Him. His Spirit, His Holy Spirit abiding in us and with us today. I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, you can come back up as you're ready. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You, as Your Word tells us, are not a respecter of persons, God, that You use the Amos Bobs and the Billy Grahams and the regular folks like me and the regular folks who are here today to know You and to walk with You and to invite others to walk with You. Lord, we praise You because we know that this is possible not because we're all that, but because you are an awesome God. That out of love you went to the cross and took our sins upon yourself, Lord, every sin. Dying in our place, Lord, the death that we should have experienced, the wrath of God that we should have received, that you, out of love, bore on that cross for us, Lord, what we were incapable of doing. And that you did it out of love, and you did it for your glory. But you also did it, God, we see, for the joy of relationship, the joy of us knowing you and you knowing us and walking hand in hand in love and in peace together. God, thank you for that gospel invitation of peace with you. Lord, help us to know that if we don't walk in peace, we're probably not walking with the Prince of Peace. And if we're not walking in love, we're probably not walking with the one who is love. And if we're not walking in fullness of new life, maybe it's because we don't know the one who is the author of new life. Lord, I pray that you would draw hearts to yourself. Draw minds to yourself, Lord. We know that you are the one who searches hearts, and you know what each person here needs to hear and to see and to feel and to know in order to take a next step in that walk with you today, Lord. I'm just asking simply that you would do that, God. Give each of us a step forward with Jesus. Take our hand, Lord. Lead us on. And help us to know the joy of that walk. It's in your name we ask. Amen.